I don't like this music stand. I never have liked this one, but it's kind of bent and holy. Sort of like us, I guess. It's probably good. So today here we are continuing our series on identity in Christ. And first off, I just wanted to let you know that this great graphic that many of you received in a postcard form last week is actually available now on our website if you'd like to go and download it. I know Pastor Mark said that he received many requests this week from people who are hoping to maybe put it on their electronic device, use it as a screensaver. I'm not sure what else you wanted to use it for, but just want to encourage you, it is available on our website. And Crystal Larson, who's one of our staff members, is Crystal here this morning? She's going to be heading out on maternity leave this week. She's the one who made this graphic, and we're actually going to miss her for the next 12 months as she heads out on maternity leave. I wanted to give her props today, but maybe she'll be at the next service. Truly, the Christian life is rooted in our understanding of our identity in Christ. Discovering our true identity begins and ends with a look to the one who made us. God's the one who made us, and really, God is the only one who can tell us who we really are. Problems arise when we begin to believe half-truths. I'm messed up. Or outright lies. I'm never good enough. I don't deserve it. These truths and half-truths obstruct our view of our true identity in Christ. And so a great question for us to ask is, who are we going to listen to? There are many voices that are shouting for our attention. And our prayer for this series is that, Lord, you would speak your truth and burn in our hearts, not just in theory, but in real time, our incredible identity in Christ. And 2 weeks back, we learned how in Christ we are a new creation. With Jesus, we have the hope of transformation. Our Creator is making us new again. And for me, being at this church for over 15 years, it's been awesome to have front row seats to watch God transforming so many of you right in front of my eyes. And even to see God transform me in this community. So cool. We learned last week that in Christ we are adopted. We are chosen by God as His sons and daughters according to His pleasure and will. Ephesians chapter 1, and Pastor Mark spoke on that last week. He said, we are at home with God. He adopts us. And what's His is now all of ours to enjoy as well. And I love Mark Peter's illustration that he's used the last couple of weeks. Next time someone asks you, where do you live? Say, in Christ. Not Lynn Valley or Deep Cove or Pemberton Heights. I live in Christ. It's, in my experience, that's the best place to live. We need to get back to our spiritual address in Christ. And so today we come to Paul's great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I invite you to turn there, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. You can turn there on your electronic device. It's also page 1820 in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. Perhaps you've memorized these verses. They are a masterpiece, reminding us of the infinite resources that are available to us in Christ. I preached my first sermon ever on this passage in March the 14th, 1989 at Bible College in my first ever preaching class. In fact, I dug that message out of the vault this week and I cringed. I didn't want to read it. I was so petrified to read it because I thought, oh man, I probably don't even believe that stuff anymore. But it wasn't as bad as I thought, just so you know. Facts, there'll be a nugget from it that I'm going to pull out later in the message today. I preached this passage many times since. In fact, recently it's been my charge to couples on their wedding day. Ephesians chapter 3 contains the vital reminder that in Christ we are loved by God. Before we read it, first a story. When I was 14, I scored the winning goal in a massive soccer match. It was a profound moment in my life. Let me tell you about it. 0-0 with minutes left on the referee's watch. Defending at the top of our box, my man wound up for a shot. And I reached out with my foot to block the shot. A no-no for any good defender. And I wasn't close enough to stop the shot. And the ball ricocheted off my shin pad right into my own goal. Minutes later, the game ended, and I collapsed to the field. I had scored the winning goal for the other team. Our season was over, and it was my fault. Not one of my teammates or coaches consoled me. I was devastated, alone on the field in the rain in Port Coquitlam. We'll have to wait till the end of the sermon to hear what happened next. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3. I invite you to turn there. It's page 1820. For many of you, these might even be your favorite verses in the Bible. And though they were written 2,000 years ago as a prayer from Paul to the Ephesians, I believe they're as relevant for us today as they were then. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Paul says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. God, these are such powerful words. And God, we invite you now to come and speak to us here today. And God, I pray that you might move me out of the way and come down and speak by your Spirit. And God, I pray that whatever might be in our way from fully receiving and embracing your love for us this morning, that God, you might break down those barriers right here today. God, we're hungry to experience your love in a more deep way today. And God, I pray that you would burn in our hearts that we in Christ are loved by God. Guide our time now. We're hungry to hear from you. Amen. So in humility, Paul kneels and with great passion, he prays an enormous prayer. One commentator says, Paul prayed big prayers because Paul had a big God. I like that. With each phrase, Paul's prayer gathers momentum till it crescendos in glorious worship in verse 20 and 21. One of the first things that Paul prayed is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is a profound wonder. We are God's house. Earlier in verse 15, Paul reminded the Ephesians that they were all made, created, built by the same Father. Makes me think of Yankee Stadium, also known as the house that Ruth built. With clutch performances on the baseball diamond, and with his charismatic personality, the great Babe Ruth built Yankee Stadium into the place to be in New York City in the 1920s and 30s, and I would argue even today. And I believe that's a good name for us too. You and I are the house that God built. Chris Vanderkoy, you and I are the house that God built. It's awesome. I'm also reminded of my late grandmother this morning, born in jolly old England. Grandma always dressed well, and she always seemed to be fussing around in the kitchen. I remember going to her house, and we had 6 meals a day at her house, including morning and afternoon tea and late afternoon drinks. She adored the monarchy, and I remember her saying to me when working in the kitchen, "You never know when the queen might show up to tea." You see, you and I, our lives are meant to host the king. Every one of us was made to house the glory of God. We are God's dwelling place. Yes, we are in Christ, but in a very real sense, Christ is also in us. When we put our faith in Jesus, God lives here. He takes up residence in us. Perhaps you're in church today and this doesn't really resonate with you. You feel far away from God. Perhaps you feel off His radar, either by your own venturing or perhaps by a traumatic life event that has triggered your running from Him. Or maybe you've just simply drifted away from the Father. A friend of mine told me this week, she said, "I've spent my life feeling second best." Well, Ephesians 3 declares that God doesn't write anyone out of His script. The Father's welcome arms are there and open wide to all. No one is beyond God's presence. And God longs to live in anyone who puts their faith in Him. Know this today. Second, there's nothing more fathomably unfathomable than knowing how much we are loved by God. Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be rooted and established in love. I think you know this already, but let me say this again. We are all love seekers. We crave it. We're always looking for it. We're always on the lookout for a love to attach ourselves to. It's in our DNA. It's how we've been wired. This is how God has created each of us. And since all of our lives are built on love, the big question becomes, what or whose love will it be? And trouble comes when I become needy for my love needs to be met in places other than God and His love for me, in the things of this world. I become a danger to myself and others when I grasp for love, or when I try to suck reasonable facsimiles of love from the people and things all around me. Making sure our lives are oriented by the right love is absolutely critical. For all of life's actions and reactions are based on and influenced by the foundation of love upon which you and I stand. It's probably why my biggest prayer for my children, for my friends, for the people that I pray with on a regular basis is this: that they would know the love of God that's theirs in Christ. So much rides on this. All of life is fed from here, the fact that we are loved by God. The love of God is also meant to be grasped together with all the saints. It's most powerfully experienced in community. I need you, and you need me, to represent and to actually bring the love of God and make it real in our lives. To isolate or to go it alone, to say I don't need church or church people, it's just me and my personal Jesus, is actually to cut oneself off from His love. When God's people, the church, together embrace and model the love of God in Christ, it's actually magnetic. People are drawn to it and transformed in the midst of it. This is our heart cry for North Shore Alliance Church. In a great play on words, Paul prays that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge. And when we recall Paul's story, we can probably see why he likely used this kind of high language. You know Paul's story. Paul had hated Christians. He persecuted Jesus. What was his former job? He was a hitman. He went from town to town acting out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. This was Paul's journey. Then Jesus met Paul on that road. And instead of exacting revenge and killing Paul in that moment, Jesus began to change Paul's heart. He began to transform him. And Paul became a missionary. And Paul never forgot where he'd come from. That's why he often refers to himself in the New Testament as the least of all God's people. Paul knew that he'd been touched by God's grace. He'd encountered God's amazing love. And in Christ, he'd come to know a love that was actually beyond knowing. A love that blew his mind. This was Paul's story. This is the miracle of the Christian story. God steps down to love us. Holy God touches unholy us. Unknowable God makes himself known to us. Boundless love touches incredible brokenness. For God so loved the world. In 1 John 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. This is a Christian story. Because of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, God invites us, broken people, into intimate relationship with Him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thirdly, this prayer talks of another grandiose reality, being filled with God's fullness. One commentator, Daryl Johnson, says this, that we were made to be creatures filled, pulsating with the presence of the Creator. Over the years, I have often tried to fix or fill things around our house. Not too very, very good results. When our back door was binding, because in Lynn Valley, when it rains, things seem to expand, I took that door off its hinges and I started planing the bottom of that thing, and I planed that sucker right down and I put that door back on the hinge and there was a 2-inch gap. When my son's reading lamp tore the drywall, I went down to the store and I bought some filler and I filled that thing with the wrong filler. And the lamp kept falling off and hammering him in the head when he was laying in bed. And here's the crowning jewel. My daughter's light burned out, and so I replaced it with whatever bulb I could find, her Easy Bake oven bulb. And I nearly burned the house down. I don't know why I don't just call Don Williams every time. Trying to fill things with my own solutions has led to near tragic results. So the big question is this. With what are you filling your life? Or better yet, what actually fills you? It's tough when we gorge on Halloween candy if only green vegetables satisfy. Trust me. The presence of God in all God's fullness is the only thing that truly fills. And this incredible filling takes place over a lifetime. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5, just a few chapters on. He says, be filled with the Spirit and keep on being filled. What a joy. As we continue to surrender to Christ, we are filled more and more with God's fullness. 3 points of application to conclude today's message. First is this. In Christ, we are loved by God. All of us. Jesus loves me, this I know, seems so elementary. But in my experience, there is much pain surrounding this topic. Reality is, when it comes to the simple truth that we are loved by God, I would venture to guess that many in this room actually feel incredibly unlovable. Some of you have such deep father wounds. Perhaps your father abandoned you. You feel gutted. You've tried to stuff those feelings deep inside to protect yourself so you don't have to feel them anymore. Others of us have been so burned by the supposed love of a loved one. Someone who was supposed to love us in our past. We're not sure if we'll ever allow ourselves to love or be loved ever again. Some of us are living with deep insecurity and fear when it comes to love. This morning I want to remind us of who we all really are. You and I, every one of us, is a precious focus of the love of the God of the universe. For those who may be struggling with crippling fear around this topic of love, hear this morning. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, God's love, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And that's not what God is primarily about. See, God loves us with a love that is completely unfailing. And I believe many here this morning need a fresh touch of the Spirit in your inner being, as Paul prays about in verse 16. You know that the deeper work of the Holy Spirit is not just what He does out through us in gifts and signs and wonders. Do you know that one of the Holy Spirit's main jobs is to make the love of God, the Father, real in our lives, inside of us? And so I say this morning, come, Holy Spirit. Make the love of the Father real to my friends today. especially those who are crippled with fear and insecurity when it comes to this topic of love. God, by your Spirit, make the love of the Father real to them, I pray today. May they truly know that they are sons and daughters of the King. Come, Holy Spirit. Second, in Christ we are loved by God in every season. God's love stretches in all directions. It's wide, it's long, it's high, and it's deep. It's important that we grasp its infinite dimensions. God's love is wide. God's love is offered to every tribe, tongue, and nation. In Christ, love is available to all peoples on earth. And God's love is long. Unlike the love of others, it endures for a lifetime and it remains on through eternity. And God's love is high. It touches the heights of our victories. And God's love is so high that it has enough leverage to lift us out of anything. And God's love is deep. It's there in every downward spiral. It reaches to our lowest life journeys, even death itself. One can never be out of its touch or lost from God's love. I want to say this morning that in two of life's seasons in particular, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that we are loved by God. In summer, when we are experiencing a season of abundance, when things in life are going well, when we're on a run of great success, it can be easy to pat ourselves on the back, to run to other loves, to enjoy, to indulge in the spoils of life's victories. In summer, when life feels good, we can easily forget our need for God's love. And this to our peril. Also in winter, when we are experiencing a season of great loss, when things aren't going our way, when success feels like it's elusive, we just can't quite grasp it, when tragedy strikes, it can be really easy to give up on God, to try harder to fix things on our own, to indulge, to find things to fill the gaping hole inside of us when we're hurting. In winter, when life feels bad, we tend to think God doesn't love us anymore. And we run. And this to our peril. Our posture with God in all the seasons of life is vital. I want to suggest to you this morning that the only correct posture is to open up, to be an open vessel, to live with hands wide open to receive from God. Problems come when we close up, when we choose to live life refusing to embrace the love of God that He freely offers and the love that we so desperately need. The psalmist says in Psalm 63, God, your love is better than life. Why? Because it's the only thing that lasts beyond the grave. The truth is, this world and the things in it will never satisfy. And amidst all of this, one thing remains: God's love for us in every season of our lives. The cool thing is that we can never be done knowing or experiencing God's awesome love. It's entirely inexhaustible because it flows from a Father source that never runs dry. Amen? Finally, we are loved by God unconditionally. I know that this is a difficult thing for many people to accept. Some of you would say today, Sattler, God's love's not for me. I haven't lived up to it. If you only knew who I really was, you'd know that I don't deserve it. I, too, have struggled with this. This week, as I was thinking about that, my own performance expectations, I would do well to listen to that first sermon that I wrote in 1989, where I said this: an intimate relationship with Christ comes not from going to church or good deeds, but only by personal faith and continuous trust in Jesus. Great words. Preaching's easy. It's the living that's hard. Honestly, I'm super critical of myself. deep inside, God's grace and the fact that God loves me unconditionally is really hard for me to accept most days. I'd rather earn God's love. But then when I try to prove myself to God time and time again, it only makes things worse. Maybe you grew up in a home where there were huge expectations heaped on you. You meant so much to your parents, maybe too much, that you felt horrible whenever you let them down. And so you hid your failures. You lied to them. Or you just tried harder to please them. There's so much pain when we live that way. This brings me back to the soccer pitch. I just scored the winning goal for the other team. Our season was over and the whole darn thing was my fault. Not one of my teammates or coaches consoled me. I was devastated, alone there on the field in Port Coquitlam. And after what seemed like an eternity, I felt a touch on my neck and my hand. I heard a voice. It was my dad. He'd walked onto the field. He helped me up. He told me he loved me. And he took me home that day. You see, the Father's love is the game changer. There's nothing like it. No substitute for it. It establishes us. It takes us to our real home. God's love is something that we all must truly know or we cease to truly live. It's that important. I think the best verse in all of Scripture that underlines this is Romans chapter 5, verse 8, my favorite. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know that God knows all your stuff? The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows it more than anyone. And yet He still chooses to love you and me more than we could ever imagine. Hear this morning. Because of God's love, you are worth much more than you probably think this morning. Today, if you've been saddled under some false performance expectation, consider this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure, Christ, in jars of clay, us, to show us that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God doesn't offer His presence just to the perfect people. No, God is simply looking for humble hosts, willing and even broken vessels, pots, if you will, cracked pots, if you will. God wants to use cracked pots to house and display the glorious treasure of Jesus. This is His love. Amen. I invite the team to come and lead us as we sing a couple songs in response. I invite you to stand. And as we sing, I invite you to open your hands and your heart to a ministry of the Spirit in making the love of the Father real to us as we sing.